Well, good morning and welcome. A special welcome to our friends that have come this morning. Ivy it is, right? Ivy and Rebecca and Frank and Grace. Welcome. And also a special welcome to all of those who are joining us through the internet this morning. Welcome. And God has a good word for us today. Amen. So we got our hearts open, our ears open, ready to receive all that God has for us. And you know, I want to say before I open up the Word of God that the word that I'm going to share with us today is not a new word, but it's the word. To me, it is a truth that is the most important for us to hear. It will transform your life and my life. So we need to have our ears open, our hearts open to receive the word that God has for us today. Amen? So I want to share a truth, the truth I call it, that I cannot overemphasize the importance of and the value of knowing and believing this truth. You know, after the arrest of Jesus, they brought him before Pilate. Who brought Jesus before Pilate? His own people, the Jewish people, brought him to Pilate. And of course, Pilate, not being a Jew himself, he didn't get it. He did not understand why they were bringing one of their own to him. And he didn't understand what he had done, what was his crime. And didn't know why they were so antagonistic against Jesus or towards Jesus. In other words, Pilate was thinking, what did this man do that was so terrible that his own nation or his own people wanted to kill him or wanted him dead? Now, I want to pick it up in John chapter 18, Gospel of John chapter 18. And I want to pick it up in verse 37. John 18, 37. And now here we see Pilate in front of Jesus, addressing Jesus, and he's trying to understand, what did this man do that is so terrible? So he says to Jesus in verse 37, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say that I am a king. To this end I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I would bear witness unto what? The truth. That I could bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? And after he'd said this, Pilate goes out again unto the Jews, the Jewish people, and he says to them, I find no fault in this man at all, or whatsoever, no fault. Now, when Pilate addressed and asked the question, what is truth? He was not being sarcastic. He was not trying to be witty. He was simply expressing his frustration at Jesus' direct avoidance of a direct answer to his question. What was his question? Are you a king? And Jesus said, well, you know, you say I am. He never really answered the question. Pilate was frustrated. He was frustrated at the avoidance of the answer to what he felt was a very simple question. You either are a king or you are not. And Jesus, of course, I thought when I was reading this, I thought, man, Jesus would have made a good politician. He never really answered the question, did he? He didn't. He kind of skirted around it. Oh. So Pilate is only trying to grab hold or grasp the charges that were brought against Jesus. And he couldn't, not based on what Jesus was telling him. Jesus was not defending himself. And so he goes out and he says, listen, I find no fault in this man. I don't want to have any part of this. I don't know why you're so upset with this man. But the point I want to bring out is what he said to Jesus. What is truth? That question is still prevalent in every one of us today. What is truth? We hear so much truth, supposedly truth. We need to be able to put it through our minds and know which is truth and which is error. Amen? And I want to address a truth, the most important truth that you and I need to know as Christians. This truth will actually transform you. It's the only truth that can transform you. So the one thing I know in my own life, the reason I'm standing here today, is because that question, what is truth, I couldn't let it go. I was raised denominational, yes, I believed a certain way. But I got to a place in my life where I had just enough of the Word of God coming at me from some other area, and I needed to know what is the truth. And I won't stop until I know that I know what is the truth. And my quest for that is still today. To me, it's all about what is truth and what is error. And so it's a question that all of us need to ask ourselves and need to be pursuing the truth. Don't sit back and just accept what everybody tells you is the truth. You need to know for yourself, this is the truth. Not because somebody else told you, but because you know on the inside it's truth. All of us must be responsible. Study to show yourself approved, that you are able to discern between truth and error. Too many people don't do that. They sit back and they wait for somebody else to tell them what the truth is. But when you discover the truth, guess what? You're never going to forget it. And it's truth to you. And the truth to you is what sets you free. My truth is not going to set you free. You need to know the truth. Amen? And so this morning I want to talk about the truth. If there can be a mother of all truths, it's going to be what I'm going to share this morning. And it is a truth that we all need to know. Okay? So what is truth? I want us to turn to John 3:16. John, Gospel of John 3:16. Now, before we read this, I'm going to say this. You all should know where we're going. You should be able to quote this verse. Adam's ignoring me. Adam, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only unique or begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I know I've experienced, and you have too in many cases, that most times when we hear this scripture, and we hear it lots, let's face it, it is one of the most, probably the most well-known universal scriptures that is out there. You know, if anybody knows a scripture from the Bible, it will be this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, so we've heard lots of messages surrounding this scripture being taught, seeing it in places, and most of the emphasis when we've heard it, or I know many times, the emphasis is put on the believing part. Most of the emphasis of this word is putting on your part. You got to believe it. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, and whosoever believes in Jesus receives eternal life. So then we're taught, you got to believe it. You got to have faith. And the emphasis is put on us, the believer, or on faith. And it makes this scripture all about your faith. Almost to the point that if we do not have faith, then God doesn't love us. That's kind of, sometimes we don't even know we're interpreting it in that light, but we do because we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. You gotta have faith. You gotta be a believer. But you know what? I'm gonna tell you something this morning. Your faith, whether it's big faith or little faith, will not make God love you more or less. God already loves you. He loved you before you were born. Your faith is only the byproduct or the result of the fruit, I like to say, knowing how much God loves you. Your faith is the fruit. It's the byproduct of knowing God's love. God so loved that whosoever should believe. God knows we need to know love before we can believe. Love first, then believe. So this is the mother. If there is a mother of all truths, this is it. This is the mother of all truths. It is the one thing that never changes. It is constant. No matter whether you change, Emily, today, tomorrow, yesterday, because you do. You go up and down and up and down. One day you're flying in the sky, you're high, the next day you're down there. But one thing that never changes, it is completely consistent, is God's love for you. It never changes. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, geez, Em, today I just don't feel like loving you. It's always the same. Always. We can, and when something is consistent, we can trust it with our lives. You need to be grounded in the love of God. God loves you. So this morning, I want to really take a look at God's love for you. I don't want us to look at it as a general sense. Oh yeah, God loves everybody. We need to know. I'm talking about a different type of understanding and knowing of God's love, because it is the truth above all truths that's going to set you free and transform you. So let's talk about God's love for you individually, personally. All of us have heard many, many times over our life, especially if we're raised in a church or in Christians, among Christians, and we are told over and over and over, God loves you. Michelle, God loves you. And we nod and we smile. We say, yeah, we know. But do you know? Do you know it in here? Do you live like you know it? You know, when you know something that is yours, it should change you. So, but we all smile and, oh yeah, God loves everybody. God is love. And we walk around in this little bubble, yeah, but deep down on the inside, we're saying, I don't feel God's love. I don't get up in the morning and, you know, and just get that nice warm feeling of God's love all over me. I don't feel it. People tell me he loves me, but it's not real to me, in other words. It hasn't changed me. It doesn't comfort me. Something that's real to you must affect your life. So do you really know that God loves you? Or are you just believing what somebody told you? But you need to know that truth, because that is the mother of all truths. So we're going to find out how, this morning, how to know this love. And not just know it with your head, but know it in here, so that it'll never leave you. It'll always be with you. So we've heard God loves you. You must believe in the love, Emily. Believe the love that God has towards you. And you're like, I'm trying to believe the love. And then we've heard things like, I don't feel love. And people say, well, you know, you won't feel the love till you believe the love. We're looking for God in the wrong places by our feelings. And so you think, well, I got to believe the love, believe the love, believe the love. So every day, you know, and I was even told once that if I get up every day and confess, my Father loves me, that I'm going to start feeling the love. Because that's what is going to make me believe the love. I don't know about you, I tried that, it doesn't work. I can confess till I'm blue in the face, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But it didn't make it really real in my heart. And yes, it made me more focused on the love, and maybe it did help me a bit, but not like what I want to share with you this morning. Okay, we need to know the love, Em. It needs to be your life. Okay, and so, you know, even confessing it every day, practicing it. God loves me. God loves me. Now, I'm not against confessing the word of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against that. But there's a much greater way. But, you know, really, in order for you and I to really grasp and understand and believe, know it for sure in your heart, that God really loves us. You know what you need? You need to see the love. God so loved, he gave his son. You need to see the love. You know, if somebody continually told you they loved you from afar, they might even send you a note, an email every day. I love you, I love you. You don't know the person. You've never met the person. That person has never even done one thing for you or done other than I love you. Could you believe that love? Would you know that love? You wouldn't even know what that love is. Well, that's garbage. Because love is not a feeling. It's not words, I love you. It's action. And many people can say, I love you, without saying it in their mouth. You just know they love. And God so loved, he didn't shout down from heaven, Am I love you? No, he so loved you, he sent Jesus. Love is action. Yes, words, you know, sometimes we like to hear the words, I love you. But you know what? Who would want to hear the words, I love you, and that's all you get? You would say, show me you love me. Prove you love me. Because love is not words. God so loved, he sent his love. So God's love was demonstrated by and through Jesus, through the cross. Jesus is God's love sent to us in a flesh body. He's a gift of love wrapped up in a flesh body. And the Amplified says it this way, and I want you to listen closely. I don't know who's got an Amplified here, maybe Diane does, but the Amplified Bible says it about Jesus this way. John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only Son, or the unique Son, who is in the bosom or the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, he has brought him out where you and I can see him. He has interpreted him and made him known. What did Jesus bring out and make us see? How did he interpret God? He showed us the love of God. Everything Jesus did, when you look at that cross, what do you see? You see God's love. Everything about Jesus portrayed and declared God's love for man. Even before he went to the cross, all his things, the works he did, the compassion he had on people, all were healed that came to him. He was declaring, he was bringing forth this one truth. God loves you. I was sent to declare that to you, to reveal it, to demonstrate it to you, that God is love and God loves you. And he took that message, that truth, all the way to the cross. And when you and I look at the cross, what do you see? You see God's love, the Father's love for you. So Jesus is the declaration of God's love. Jesus is the revelation of God's love. And Jesus is the demonstration of God's love. It was one thing for him to say, I've come to give you life, but he took our death. He demonstrated to us God's love. He took it all the way to the end and demonstrated the love of God by dying as you. He died as you. He became your sin. Everything that your sin deserves, he became, and he died your death. And so I like to say, you and I are in front of death. Death is behind us. No more death. He died. How many times can we die? We died in Christ. And yes, we're going to lay this body down, Emily. I don't want this body. I want a new body. And so, but as long as I'm on the earth, I'm in this body, but death is behind me. I have nothing more to look forward to except life. Why? Because God loved me, and he took my death, and he took all of the curse that my sins deserve, and he poured it out on Jesus. And Jesus took it all. Your sin and mine. How long? For all eternity. We have no idea yet. I don't think we've really tapped in to the bigness of what Jesus did at that cross for you and I, really. So we're talking about receiving the love. So Jesus is the declaration, the revelation, and the demonstration of God's love. When you and I look at Jesus, when we look at the cross on which he hung, suffering and dying our death, all of our death that we deserved, paying the price for all of our sin, we see God's love in action. And when I believe on Jesus, because we all say you got to believe on Jesus, you got to receive Jesus, you got to believe on Jesus. What are we believing on? We are believing the love of God. When we reject Jesus, we are really rejecting his love. What a terrible thing. To believe on Jesus, to receive the sacrifice of his cross, is to say, I believe my Father loves me that much that he sent Jesus to die for me, to die in my place, that I could live his life. So when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to God's love. You got to see it in that light. And when we reject Jesus, we're rejecting the love of God. But you know, love is really a funny thing. It is not a feeling. Don't you wait for a feeling. The feelings and the emotions are the end result of seeing the action. Just like in the natural. You don't have feelings for someone, but that person begins to do things, to act in your life, to bless you, whatever. And all of a sudden, emotions begin to stir, and you begin to sense an affection or love for someone. And it's the same way with God. We need to look at the cross. Don't try to conjure up a love for God and God's love for you. No, that's why we've been teaching on the greatest thing is the revelation of Jesus, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the love of God demonstrated. If we kept our eyes on Jesus, we will see God's love. We don't have to try to conjure up anything. Even in the natural, you cannot conjure up love. You cannot conjure up emotions. Emotions are the end result of someone being good to you, being kind to you. Even a child born into this world, the mother loves the child. And eventually the child responds to that love and loves the mother. But the child doesn't love the mother first. You don't look at your baby and say, oh, you don't love me. No, you just love the child. And the child receives. And babies are good at receiving love. You know, they really don't care. It's all their little world is all about them. They're very selfish. And if they want to eat at 3 o'clock in the morning, mom gets up and feeds at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now when they get to be Rebecca's age, it might be a little different. Rebecca's not going to say, Mom, I'm hungry at 3 in the morning. But anyways, so it's the same concept. The more mom loves the baby, the more the baby sees, you know, but if mom did nothing for the baby except look down in the crib and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and the baby's screaming his head off because he's hungry and he's wet and needs to be changed, the baby doesn't see love, doesn't receive love. The words, I love you, are demonstrated by looking after, nurturing the child. Then the baby begins to sense and begins to, the emotions and love, that feeling we call love, begins to develop on the inside. That's how it happens. It's no different with God. We don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, today I finally received the love of God, or I finally love God. No, it begins to develop on the inside as the Holy Spirit stirs you, as we look at the cross continually. Our love, the love God has for us, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Like this morning we sang the song, I'm in awe. Every time I look, every time I think of God, I'm in awe of his love. And that's how it ought to be with all of us. We're in awe of his love that he showed us through Jesus. How can we say, I don't know the love of God? God, show me your love. God's saying, I can't show you in any greater way. I sent Jesus. There's my love displayed. Look at Jesus. Look at the cross, and you will know my love. So just words, I love you, have very little meaning. unless there's actions behind it. Amen? So I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, because the main thrust of my messages this morning, I haven't even gotten to. I want to share from Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 17, 18, and 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. May Jesus dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in his love, may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we've heard that scripture. In fact, we used it last week as well. Now, first of all, I want to say this. Whatever God had, he gave. Whatever God had, he poured into Jesus. Even his wrath. Everything, all of the fullness that God was. And the Bible says he was angry against sin. He had wrath. He poured all. He emptied himself into Jesus, including his wrath, including his love, including everything that God has. He emptied it into Jesus. So everything he gave to Jesus. And the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth that is referred to in these scriptures is referring to the work of Jesus. And it is actually referring to God's love. You will see the height of God's love when you look at the height of what Jesus did at the cross. You will see the depth of God's love when you look at the depths that Jesus went to at the cross. You will see the breadth of God's love when you continually look at the cross and see the breadth, the width of all that Jesus did at the cross for you. The problem is, in Christianity today, we see very little of the cross. There's many churches who do not see their sickness and their disease hanging on the body of Jesus. You see, that's part of the love of God. Not only did Jesus die for your sin, but he also took all your diseases at the same cross. And to know the width and the length and the depth of the love, he looked after it all. He didn't say, well, I'm going to save you from hell and then let you die of cancer today in this life. No, Jesus carried your sickness at the cross. It says, by whose stripes we were healed. The chastisement needful for his peace, the punishment of our sin, was laid on Jesus. He paid the price that by his stripes, you and I could be healed. So that's part of the width of the cross. Many Christians don't know that. Many Christians don't know that Jesus became poor. He gave it all up. Even his clothes were taken from him. He was impoverished. Why? That you and me could become enriched. That's part of the width of the cross. That's part of God's great love. There is so many things about Jesus that you and I don't even know. Things he went through to give us his life, his quality of life. But because we don't look for, we're not seeking for that truth. We're stuck in a little bit of what somebody told us. I'm going to die and go to heaven someday. That is the understanding of God's love. But the more you look at that cross, the more you study what Jesus did for you at the cross, you actually see how much God loves you. He did it all. He left nothing out, Emily. Nothing. He provided for you in every way at the cross. So, the bigger the revelation and the understanding that you have of Jesus and the cross, the more and the bigger the revelation you will have, you will see God's love. The two go, you can't see God's love except through the cross, because that's where he demonstrated it. You will see the love of the Father. And then we just read in Ephesians 3:18, the more of the love of God that you see, what does it say? The more of his fullness you will receive. The more of his fullness. Now, before I go any further, let's talk about this little word, fullness. What is the fullness of God? You will be filled with all the fullness of God. We know, I just said, the fullness of all God was and is was poured into Jesus. The Bible says in the Gospel of John 1, verse 18, and of his fullness have you all received grace heaped upon grace, blessing upon blessing. So what is this fullness? It actually means completeness. Of his completeness have we all received. Completeness, perfection. God is perfect. He lacks nothing. He's all holy. He's all good. He's all enriched. There's nothing. He is perfect in every way. He lacks nothing. He's complete. He's all powerful. He's all healthy and whole. He has all wealth. Everything belongs to him. He is perfectly complete. And of his completeness, of his fullness, Emily, have we all received. How? By his grace heaped upon grace. Now, I want you to get an understanding of what I'm trying to say here this morning. When Jesus died at the cross, remember I said he didn't just die for you, he died as you. He died as you. He took your place in death. And the Bible tells us that when he died, we all died. We were placed into his death. And when Jesus was raised, you, me, we were all raised, right? We were raised in the resurrection together with him. In him. Now, the Bible says, we looked at the scripture last week, Ephesians 1:4 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What you need to see is you were dying because we were under the curse. Without God, we were separated. We were placed into the death of Jesus. We died with Jesus when he died as us. But when God raised us up, he raised us up together. You know, he didn't raise Jesus way up here to the right hand and then we're kind of down here somewhere. It says we were raised together as one. So what did God do? He recreated you. How did he recreate you? Out of his fullness have we all received. In the same image. I looked up the word image. It's likeness. As Jesus. That's how he recreated you. You are complete. Forever done. God is not creating you anymore. He recreated you in Jesus. That's why the Bible says you are now a new creation. All old has passed away. The old that was under the curse, under death, is gone. You have become a brand new creation. All of this newness is of God. You've been created in the image of Jesus. And so you ask yourself, as you look at that cross, and as you think of Jesus now resurrected and where he is, how do you see him? How do you see Jesus? Complete. Do you ever see him having a bad day? Being sick or hungry and has nothing to eat? Or no, Jesus is God, seated at the right hand in the heavens. And as he is, what does the Bible say? So are you, Diane. Where? In this world. And so in the spirit, we've been recreated just like Jesus, in the same image. And you know, the Bible talks about God's purpose in you is for all of us in this room to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, how do we know what we're going to be transformed into until we finally believe that we are just as he is and we continue to look at him? That's why my one degree of glory, as you look at him, as you behold his image, you're transformed into the same image because that's what God has already made you. And the more you look at the promises of God, the more you see, gee, I got everything. I've of his fullness I have already received. okay, of his fullness I have already received. You will be transformed into his likeness effortlessly. You're not going to try to be like Jesus. It'll just happen by you looking at the cross. So we were raised to the same fullness as what Christ enjoys. We are complete in Christ. So in God's love, he has already recreated us into the very image of the Son, his only Son. That is love. He was the firstborn from the dead. He is the head, but the Bible tells us that the church, we are the body, the church is his body, and in Ephesians 1:23, at the end of that chapter, it tells us the body is the fullness of him on the earth that filleth all in all. There it tells it again. We have the fullness of Jesus, individually. Now, I want to take this into faith in closing. And yes, it is by faith that we are transformed into his image. Okay? It is by faith. I'm not going to discredit faith, because without faith, we can have none of what God has already given us. And the Bible tells us that we are to call those things that be not as though they are. That's how they explain faith. But you know, that gives many people the idea that you are creating something with your faith that doesn't exist. And you will never do that. You can't do that. But when we see the fullness of Jesus and we see ourselves in that fullness, then by faith we receive it into the natural. It's not that it doesn't exist. It exists. And by faith, you receive what already God did. We always say God is resting. He's recreated you. He's finished his work. Now, by faith, we are to receive what he's already given us in Christ. His fullness, his health, his healing, the mind of Christ, the image of God. What do you see when you see Jesus in his image? We are being transformed into that image. It is by the Spirit. The Spirit is working in your life, Lorelei, to get you transformed into the image of Jesus. So why are we sitting back thinking, I don't know if God wants to heal me today? Of course he wants to heal you. Is Jesus sick? We're his body. We represent, just like Jesus came and he represented the truth to the people. You and I are called. God said, Jesus said at the cross, just before the cross, remember we read it last week? He said, Father, you sent me into the world to do this, and I send them now, that they might prove that you loved me and you loved them as much as you loved me. How is God going to prove to the world that he loves? How is that going to be possible? Through us showing how wonderful God's love is. When I tell people of the love of God, and they need to see God's love in my life. God loves me. You know, God, we need to share the things that God has done with us. The people need to see God's love in your life. And then they will be attracted to that life, to that love. To just say, God loves you. Really? Everybody knows that. But it doesn't change our lives. But just as Jesus demonstrated the love of God, God wants to demonstrate his love through you, through his goodness and his kindness, through all the fullness that he's already put in your life, so that the world can know this love is real, this God is real. We need to demonstrate it. That's our purpose here on the earth, amen? So faith is not something that we're trying to conjure up, something that doesn't exist. You know, we're not trying to conjure up prosperity. Jesus became poor that we could be abundantly supplied. So we already, in Christ, we're already rich. So I'm not trying to create wealth with my faith. I'm just receiving what's already mine. I am part of his body. I'm not trying to create body parts of his fullness, of his wholeness I already have. I just believe. I just believe that I already am. And I am. You know, whether you believe it or not, it's true. God has already recreated you. And down on the earth, if you never receive any of the new life, any of the fullness of who Jesus is, it's all right. You're still going to go to heaven. But there's so much more. There's so much more. There's a length and a breadth and a depth to his love that supplies us with the things. Everything that we need, everything has been given to us freely. Amen? There's nothing that God left out. So faith really calls into the natural things that are already done in the spirit. That's what faith is. We're not creating anything, and we're not walking in the dark, as some people would say. We're walking in the light, because we're looking ahead. We're looking beyond this world. Amen? To him. So God's love not only freely forgives us of all of our sins, but his love has provided by his grace everything you will ever need. Provision has been given. And the more you and I look into this truth, into Jesus, and all, the bigger the cross gets, and the more of the little details we see. You know, for example, he had crowns. He started the whole process with the crown of thorns on his head. Do a study. What does that mean? What did he take on your behalf that you can receive? It's all had to do with the mind. He suffered for every part of your being so that you could be whole in your mind, in your emotions, in your body, in every area of your life. Your money, your children, your family, your business, your jobs. He took it all so that you could have it all. Amen? And so the more we push into that and see even the little details, the more endeared we are with, oh my goodness, he left nothing out. Nothing. Amen? God is so good. He loves in a way that we can't even put it into words. And the more we see what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ and the cross, the more your faith is going to work. Because the Bible says, faith worketh by love. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus is the love of God demonstrated. And that's where we look. He begins the faith and he finishes your faith. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, on what he's done for us at the cross. And this is the only truth, I believe, from God's word that can transform you and I into his image. Because God is love. And by love, his love, you will be transformed. And when we think of being transformed into the image of God, do we think of being, you know, almost holy and most, and that's all part of it. But we don't really see that to be transformed into the image of God is to be someone with absolutely no lack in any area of life. Like I said, emotionally, mentally, physically, in every area of our lives, to have the fullness of God. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing today. And so we need to continually look more into Jesus and what he's done for us. Amen? So this week, think on these words. Think on the cross. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and to see his love more clearly in the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Father,